Well, we have two great figures in Advent, right? Bishop Hying had mentioned this in one of his videos, the Blessed Mother and St. John the Baptist. And today we finish what I call, it's only my little custom, I guess, the mini octave of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It starts with the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, and then we have in the new calendar the Memorial of St. Juan Diego, and then we have the newly added Memorial of Our Lady of Loreto, and then we finish with what would be today, except today's Gaudete Sunday, we would finish with the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. So we have this little period of the Blessed Mother during Advent, and so she's, I would say, the cause of our great joy at Gaudete Sunday should be Our Lady in a certain respect, at least the way it falls in the calendar this year. So I want to talk a little bit about the Immaculate Conception, given this kind of beginning and end of the period of these feasts in regards to Our Lady. And I know we just came through the Immaculate Conception, but it is a good thing to reflect on Gaudete Sunday. And as you know, the Pope Pius IX, declared her Immaculate Conception in 1854. So not, you know, fairly recently, although it had been somewhat recognized in tradition much earlier, of course. In his document, Ineffabilis Deus, and we tend to think, well, it's recent, that's great. You know, it's in the calendar. It did not come without some pain, some thought, and I want to go into that today. There was a negative opinion, even those who, with great devotion to the Blessed Mother, there was a negative opinion against the Immaculate Conception, and then there was a positive opinion for it. So put on your theological thinking caps for a sec, because we'll go through this. The negative opinion has some very stellar advocates. St. Bernard of Clairvaux, who founded the Cistercians, the doctor Meliphilus, kind of the sweet doctor, he was very Marian, and he was against the Immaculate Conception. And St. Thomas Aquinas, right, the angelic doctor, also believed against that idea of the Immaculate Conception. They would hold that Mary's sanctification occurred in the womb, much like St. John the Baptist that we talk about today in the Gospel, which is conceived in original sin, then sanctified in the womb from the original sin, and then forward. So many think St. John the Baptist was sanctified at the time that Mary came to greet Elizabeth and John leapt in the womb. Many would say that's the point of St. John the Baptist's sanctification in the womb, already conceived in original sin, which we hold today for St. John the Baptist. The sanctification of the Blessed, according to this opinion, this negative opinion, the sanctification of Blessed Virgin Mary couldn't take place before the infusion of her soul into the body within the womb, because before she was incapable, before ensoulment, she would be incapable of receiving grace, because grace works in the soul. And at infusion of the body, of the soul into the body, there would be the guilt of original sin. And so, you know, the theologians are thinking there's that, and then there's later sanctification of the womb. Among men, this not having need of the redemption is fitting only for Christ, according to this view, Christ the head, while all others must be redeemed by him. So the argument goes, if the Blessed Virgin Mary was not conceived in original sin, she would not have need of Christ's redemption. And therefore, Christ would not be the universal redeemer of man, something derogatory or diminishing of the very dignity of Christ, that he saved everyone, the idea of the universal redeemer, of the offering of that. St. Thomas says no one but Christ was exempt from original sin, Christ exempt from it in his human nature. Thus, Mary, according to this view, is sanctified after her conception in original sin, but before her birth, and thereby purified from sin in the womb of her mother, like St. John the Baptist was with Elizabeth, and unworthy to untie the sandal straps of Jesus, right? So it's not an unreasonable opinion, right? And you can see why maybe some of our Protestant brothers and sisters, our separate brethren, might have that view. That was the view of St. Thomas Aquinas and the view of St. Bernard of Clairvaux and so on. So, how do we get to the Immaculate Conception? Enter Blessed John Duns Scotus, the subtle doctor leading to the church's dogma of the Immaculate Conception. A medieval theologian after Thomas, after St. Bernard, who worked this out. If you have the title in History of the Subtle Doctor, who would you leave this to but a subtle doctor to work out this problem, right? So I've always had a fairly side interesting opinion of Duns Scotus because of what he was able to do here. So he affirms the two truths at the same time, Our Lady's absolute sanctity and her need of redemption. However, Blessed John Duns Scotus affirms that these two truths illumine each other, right? The absolute sanctity of Mary illumines the supreme perfection of the redemption of Christ, thereby preserving Mary from sin, the maximum effect of redemption, a perfect human being. So to kind of go through his argument, by natural law, the body requires the soul, but by divine positive law, the soul requires grace. Per Blessed Scotus, the natural is subordinate to the supernatural. Thus, in the very instant when God created the soul of Mary, and the soul doesn't exist without the body, God also bestowed on her grace. So the argument against Blessed John Duns Scotus is, but Mary must have contracted in her body the guilt of original sin caused by Adam in that same instant. So the kind of the argument remains. And the subtle doctor responded to this difficulty by saying that there is no necessary, this is where it gets very, very ontological, there is no necessary causal relationship between the infected body and sin. In view of this, an intervention by the mediator, Christ, could suspend that effect of the infected body causing the guilt of original sin in the soul. He could suspend that through grace. Scotus says God could have infused in the soul of Mary in that instant as much grace as he infuses into any other soul by means of circumcision or baptism. Such as a baptized person is free of original sin at the moment of his baptism. An infection from the body in the first instant wouldn't necessarily contaminate Mary's soul, just as it doesn't contaminate a soul after baptism. When we're baptized, our body may still be infected by original sin, but our soul does not have the guilt of sin. It just happens to us after we incur that. So, the conflict of two wills, St. John Henry Newman might articulate. He was an Anglican, you know, when St. John Henry Newman was still an Anglican before he converted to the church, he readily accepted the church's dogma of the Immaculate Conception because it made so much sense to him even before he converted. In the conflict between two wills, right, the perverse will of Adam, which tends to transmit his sin to all of his descendants, you, me, for example, what might consider Mary. The will of Christ tends to the contrary, to transmit to all his grace. So in this conflict between the effect of Adam and the effect of Christ, the will of Christ is triumphed in a most perfect manner with regard to Mary. He didn't permit, nor would he ever permit, that his mother be despoiled of that most splendid garment which he himself adorned her. This singular privilege is due Mary precisely as the mother of Christ. So in all of creation and its fall, just think of this once, isn't God entitled in his creation to have just one perfect human being? Just one. That's he was striving for all the way through, Adam and Eve, all of us. And all the billions and billions, can we entitle to God that he perfectly makes one human being? That's all he asks, right? Jesus, of course, is a divine person with a human nature. Mary is the perfect human being. In the war between the serpent and the woman foretold in Genesis? Wouldn't this personal battle between her and the serpent be more emphatically delineated if she had nothing to do with sin? Don't we need her body and soul in heaven to give us hope that we will get there? You know, demons in exorcisms hate High Mary and Feasts Day. Interesting thought, huh? What must have been her gifts? She who was the only earthly relative bound to our Lord by nature. This is St. John Henry Newman explaining why he believes in the Immaculate Conception. What must have been the sanctified state of that human nature from which God formed his sinless Son? If there is no argument that Eve was created without original sin, without turning her into a deity, what is the difficulty of saying Mary was conceived without original sin? If St. John the Baptist was cleansed of original sin in the womb, then why not Mary from an earlier point in the womb? If there's no difficulty in saying you and I are cleansed from the guilt of original sin later in our lives at baptism, with no detraction from the merits of our Lord, then wouldn't Mary's preservation earlier in her life make her even more dependent on the Lord? The intimate connection, St. John the Baptist, St. Elizabeth, the Blessed Virgin Mary, Jesus, John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Redeemer, must decrease as Christ increases. Mary, the glory of the Redeemer, magnifies the Lord in her complete and total dependence on Christ. Mary, mediatrix of graces, pray for us. St. John the Baptist, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.